Luke 1:15-17, or if you have your bulletin, you could follow along. It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, Pastor Ken, I'm anxious to hear, to make ready a people. We are that people.
And I say Happy New Year to you and a Happy Sabbath. I'm honored to be able to share the message today, the very first Sabbath of this brand new year. And there are some things that I want to bring into this year that were last year, and other things I just want to keep in 2020 and have a change. And one of them that I want to do less of that I did in 2020, that I want to do in 2021, is to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen? Sing with me, will you? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Just in case you don't know, it is now 2021. And there are so many voices. Did you hear a lot of voices during 2020? There's so many voices that want your attention and my attention during 2021 more than even 2020. Many voices. Now, some of these voices are right here in the church. But some of the voices are outside the church. Some of the voices are accurate. They really are. On the other hand, there are those voices that are less than accurate. And that's why it is so important for you and me as we go into this new year that we look for and we seek to find those messages, those statements from God that will tell us what we ought to do and what we ought to be. Because there's so many voices that are out there saying, be this, do this. And so we need to listen to God. And I found a statement. It's a real gem. It really is. I found it in a book on the life of Jesus. And maybe you have this book. If you don't, you ask me and I'm sure we can find one for you. It's called Desire of Ages, The Life of Jesus. It's where I found this gem. It's on page 101. It's in the chapter in Desire of Ages, The Voice in the Wilderness. Now, who could that be? It starts with John. John the Baptist. That's right. And this gem of truth tells us clear-cut, unmistakably, exactly what God would have us be this year of 2021. Now, among the many voices out there are voices that say and believe Jesus is coming soon. And I'm just wondering, are there voices? Are you among those voices? Do you believe that Jesus is coming soon? Raise your hand if you believe that. Amen. Folks, this is your marching orders. Right here, Desire of Ages, page 101. Notice this. In preparing the way for Christ's first advent, he, John the Baptist, was a representative of those who are to prepare a people for our Lord's second advent. Amen. Friends, that's you. That's me. That's our mission for 2021. And every day and every month and every year until Jesus comes. And I do not know when that is, but I just sense that it's so soon, so soon. So friends, if you want to know what Jesus wants you to be and what Jesus wants you to do, no mistake about it, all you need to do is take a good look at John the Baptist. Shall we begin? I'm so glad you brought your sword with you. We're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke, the first chapter. Now here's a summary statement of the essence of what we're wanting to talk about today. John the Baptist is a perfect type of what Jesus would have us be right now in critical times like these. Now, as you're turning to Luke chapter 1, I would like to ask you a few questions. Are you tired of fake news? Oh, I heard it. Yes, I want to say I am too. Are you ready to admit that even our politicians don't have all the answers to our nation and to this world now and in the future? Are you willing to admit that? I am. And friends, be ready. Be ready and detect yet another voice in the world of darkness that's coming. And it's called the Great Reset, the New World Order. Maybe you've heard that. Friends, don't fall for its lies. Don't fall for its half-truths. I am here today as one of the many representatives in our church family here at Canyonville to share with you, to listen to the real truth caster, the real truth caster, and it's this word that you have in front of you today, the Bible, the Word of God. And especially what the Bible today says to us about John the Baptist. What was he really like? Well, I'm going to give it to you in angelic words. Angelic words. I refer to the words that Angel Gabriel gave to John the Baptist's father. His name was what? Zechariah. And he shared these words. He said, your son is going to be like this. And we want to be, we can follow the example by God's help, like John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, and I would invite you to turn with me there, and verses 15 through 17. Follow as I read what we've read in our scripture today. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here it is, friends, a clear description of what John the Baptist was like, what he was to be, and what you and I are to be as well. Now, I want us to listen to the Word of God today. The Spirit of God can speak through the Word of God. These are not words like the dictionary. These are words from the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. And so as we look at each verse, let's seek to apply it to us now as we enter into 2021. Remembering that John the Baptist is a type of what Jesus would have us be. 2021, until finally Jesus comes. And we're going to start with verse 15. Take a look at it. For he would be great in the sight of who? Great in the sight of the Lord. Not great in the sight of men, but great in the sight of the Lord. And there's usually a difference, don't you agree? Usually there's quite a difference. Now, depending on who we've heard and talked with, would you agree that many people really need to understand what it means to be great? In fact, that word great seems to be used quite loosely these days. Quite loosely. Take, for example, depending on who you're going to be listening to, someone might say this: wasn't she great? She influenced thousands of people to cheat during 2020 election. Great! Oh, he's great. He dumped 42 points for the Trailblazers last night. Oh, she's great. She received an Oscar this year again. She's great. Friends, these are perversions to the word great. The Bible tells us the story about two disciples of Jesus. Their names were James and John. Their mother influenced them to come to Jesus and say, we want to be first and second in your kingdom when you set it up. And Jesus responded to their request. And I want you to notice, as we share a little bit about that story, what he did not tell them. He did not tell them that it was wrong to be great. In essence, this is what he said to them. James and John, if you would be great, there's only one way to be great. There's only one pathway to greatness. And that pathway is the pathway to be a servant. A humble, teachable servant. No, James and John, I do not mind you becoming great. In essence, that's what he was saying to these two disciples. But I think most of you know the story. You really know that that really was not their trouble. That was not their trouble at all, because they didn't want to be great. They wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to be the greatest. And there's a big difference between the two, isn't there? Their motives were self-centered. Now listen, friends, God desires for us to be great. He does. But it's our motive that is important for us to note, why we do what we do. If it is me, myself, and I, like, for example, I want this, I will lie to get it, I will distort to get it, I will even cheat to get it, I want this, that's selfish. That's sinful. But if we want to be great for God's glory, I want to be great because I want to represent my God, then the Holy Spirit will take that desire and He will make it possible for you and me to be great. And it is my prayer that I am looking in the faces of many great people. My friends, within our hands are the possibilities of being great for God during 2021. Amen? Great for God. Well, what would that look like? What would that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because it's right here in the passage. Take a look at it as we go further. What else did the angel Gabriel say to John the Baptist he would be like? Take a look at this. Check this out. Verse 15, it continues and says this: he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Oh, I read that and I thought about that as I was preparing this message. I thought, well, okay, how do I translate this? Oh God, please help me to translate this into 2020 language. Can we put it this way? John the Baptist would be a dynamic exponent of healthful living. A great man indeed. I want you to put your bookmark in Luke 1. I promise you're going to come back to it, so keep your bookmark there. And go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I wonder, what is your attitude about healthful living? As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, God has blessed us in giving to us a wonderful message that is balanced about healthful living, hasn't he? I'm so thankful that the church family here has our cooking club. It is such a being practical and a wonderful way to reach out to our community. But take a look at the Word of God here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Everybody there? Follow with me as I read. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the what? Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I especially want to have us look at this passage, this verse, especially the last part of verse 19 and the first part of verse 20. Take a look at this here. You are not your own. Verse 20. For you were bought with a price. I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you ever evaluated the message of healthful living in the light of the cross of Christ? Have we? My friends, when we behold the cross of Jesus and the awesome price that he paid for Ken Williams, for every one of us, the least we can do is to dedicate our bodies to him. Amen? Friends, this is not being legalistic. This is Christian. Christ died for me. The least I can do is to live for him. Amen? To give our bodies to him in complete dedication is just a part of the gratitude that we can give our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our saving substitute. Now there's a lot of good reasons that should motivate us to want to live healthfully. And I want to underline this, especially during the COVID-19 pandemic. Take for example, I want to be helpful for my mate's sake. We need each other. Here's another one. I want to be helpful for my family's sake. They need me and I need them. Here's another one. I want to be helpful and live helpful. People are depending on me. Oh, and talking about the pandemic here, I want to be in good health. I don't want to get the COVID-19 virus. Now, these are good reasons. Good reasons to live healthfully. But the foremost, should be this. I've given my life to Jesus. He is my Savior and my Lord. And I want to represent him aright. I want to reflect his character even in the way I live my health for him. Is that your conviction too? Is that your conviction? And what about this? I am convicted that we will soon enter into the final events of Earth's history. And I want to maintain a healthy immune system and a clear mind so that I can keep my focus on Jesus and to be used to have a saving influence on those who do not know Christ. One of the most widely spoken concerns and desires among Christians is that the Holy Spirit would take more control in their lives. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the reason why I bring this out is I want to ask this question here. Is there any relationship between being filled with the Spirit of God, being under the control of the Spirit of God, and the choices that we make regarding our health? Could there be some relationships? Or does God say, as you understand God, does God say, look, you can eat and drink and choose what you want. It really doesn't matter how you treat your body. I will fill you with my spirit anyway. I don't think he's saying that. Rather, I would suggest that our choices regarding our healthful living determine the capacity of what control of the Spirit of God we will have. There's a book I have in my library. It's actually a combination, a compilation of many different statements made about healthful living. And here's one. It's Sons and Daughters of God, or excuse me, Counsels on Diets and Food on page 57. Notice what she says. The Spirit of God cannot come to our help and assist us in perfecting Christian characters. Now, perfecting, the idea here is maturity. Growing up in the Lord cannot assist us in perfecting Christian characters while we are what? Indulging in our appetite to the injury of health and while pride of life controls. Which is it? Palate or principle? Now, as I read that statement, and I want to share this statement with you today, I have to admit to you, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Really strong words. But as I know the context of the author who knew God, these words come from a loving heart of a God who wants so much for the Holy Spirit to take control in our lives. And so that brings us to the next part of our passage. In verse 16, are you there with me in your Bibles? Take a look at it. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Rather than being filled with strong drink, rather than being filled with drugs, rather than being filled with maybe harmful eating habits, John the Baptist was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I ask you today, is it your desire, your heartfelt desire, that the Holy Spirit be filled more and more in your life? Is that your desire? Certainly is mine. You know, there are some folks, and I don't say this unkindly, but many of them are even better Christians than some Seventh-day Adventists. But there are some folks who say that if we pray loud enough and hard enough and long enough, then just maybe we'll be filled with the Spirit of God. Now don't misunderstand me here. There is something about putting our heart into the stretch as we come before the Lord. But I want to share with you one of the finest statements found in the Word of God on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. So turn there with me in your Bibles. Keep your bookmark in Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. And as you're turning there, let me remind each one of us that every Christian, when they say yes to Jesus as their personal Savior, as they say yes to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But not every Christian has allowed the Holy Spirit to have them. And there's a difference between the two experiences. It is one thing to have the Spirit of God, but the question is, does the Spirit of God have you? Have me? That's the question. And here in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it tells us how we can allow him to do just that. You have your Bibles open? Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and I'm looking in the eyes of many good gift givers, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask him. Now, I don't know. I'm not looking over your shoulder right now. I don't know if you've done this, but I want you to sharpen your sword. I would invite you to circle, if you would, ask him. Circle that in your Bible. Sharpen your sword. Circle it. Ask him. Now, out of curiosity, some time ago, I looked up that word ask in the original Greek language. And I know a little bit about the Greek, and I underline little. And I discovered that the little word ask in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, is in the present active tense. Now, you know something about the Greek. Now, what does that mean? What that means, it means it's continuous action. Continuous action. So, let's read ask him with that in mind, as it is according to the Greek. I'm going to read it again, the whole verse, and then come to ask him. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father gift the Holy Spirit to them who continue to ask him, who keeps on asking him? Now, as I've begun to understand that this word means not just ask him once, but continue to ask him, it has brought this verse to be much more of a precious promise for me. And I want to share with you two things, first of all, that he's not saying in this verse. He's not saying in this verse. First of all, this scripture is not talking about how to receive the Holy Spirit for the first time, initially. No. Rather, it's talking about how to allow the Holy Spirit, who's already there, who already is in our possession, to allow him to take more and more control there. That's what it's talking about. Secondly, when Jesus tells us to keep on asking for the Holy Spirit's filling, that does not mean that he's unwilling to give that filling, unwilling to allow us to be controlled by the Spirit. That's not the picture. That's not the picture. He's not saying, as it were, well, you keep asking, and I want loud, hard, long, come on, you can do it, and maybe, just maybe, I'll fill you with my Spirit. No, that is not what Jesus means, to keep on asking. In essence, I would like to suggest that he says something like this. You know how much joy you as parents and grandparents have as you give good gifts to your children, Christmas, birthdays, special events. You love to do it. How much more I desire to give the Holy Spirit to those who keep on asking for more and more and more of his control. Now, one thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit never works apart from his Word. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are married. They love each other. They work together with each other. And so, as you and I take in the Word of God and fill our lives with the Word of God each day, we will be more filled more and more with the Spirit. A Word-filled Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian. Does that make sense? There's a verse in the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Let's read it out loud together. Happy are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. I like that verse. Let me read it again with a little bit more meaning according to the Greek language. It goes like this. Happy are they who continue to hunger and continue to thirst after righteousness. And I ask the question, righteousness, whose righteousness? Ours? Christ's righteousness. Who hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness, for they will be filled. Who's filled? Those who continue to hunger, those who continue to thirst after the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They will be filled. Amen and amen. In other words, when we go to the Word of God and we behold the gospel of Jesus Christ, our righteousness by faith, then we will be filled again and again and again and again. And as I was thinking about that, I looked out the window and there were the hummingbirds. We still got some hummingbirds coming by our house. And they keep coming to the feeder again and again and again and again, and they're being filled each time they come. There's a book on the early New Testament church, Acts of Apostles, page 50. For a daily baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit, every worker, that's you and me, should offer his petition. In other words, each and every day, we can receive a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit's control. As each and day, what do? We take in the Word of God. We talk with him in prayer. We share what we're learning in the Word of God. And then what's going to happen? Well, Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says that we will keep on receiving more and more of the Spirit's control. That's what's going to happen. That's an awesome promise, isn't it? Awesome promise. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. Let's go back there now. It says this about John the Baptist. And for you and me. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Friends, this is our mission statement, isn't it? It really is our mission statement. And many of the children of Israel will he turn to the Lord their God. Now, how do we cooperate? How do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to allow him to do that through us? Well, one way is to allow the Holy Spirit to help us to discover and to find and to identify the spiritual gifts that he has uniquely given each one of us. Each Christian who says yes to Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Holy Spirit comes in their lives, God has given to each of us a unique spiritual gift. A unique ability, one or more of them. And as we discover what that is, we will discover our unique job description of how we can use that gift to be a witness for Jesus. How we can use that spiritual gift to be a service in the church family. Would you like to learn what your gift is someday? But the number one way, I believe, far more than all the others, the number one way the Holy Spirit can turn people to Jesus Christ is if they can see Jesus Christ in us. Amen? And I want to give you an example. Keep your bookmark in Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I've been reading that passage lately, and this just stood out. And I want you to see it. My friends, when people see Jesus in us, it's better than any sermon preached, even this sermon today, even better than any Bible study that anybody could ever give. Because God can use us to have a saving influence on people's lives. And here's an example right here. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Are you there with me now? Take a look at it. Now when they saw, and they who saw were the scribes and the Pharisees and the civic leaders. They had Peter and some of the other disciples there. They were in real trouble because they were talking about Jesus. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with who? With Jesus. Oh, my friends, I believe that when people see Jesus in us, whether it be good times or bad times or sad times or rich times or poor times, every day of our lives, it'll have a powerful influence on their lives. Powerful influence. And this is the experience that John the Baptist had. This is the experience that God wants you and me to have a mission possible. Verse 17. Take a look at this. He is to go and do this in the spirit and the power of Elijah. There's a lot that can be said about this, and as you could look at the time, I don't have a lot of time to say it. But let me say it this way. John the Baptist would do an Elijah-like work. And you and I are to do an Elijah-like work. Hope you go back and read about Elijah someday. And what would that look like? I asked the question. What would that look like if we did an Elijah-like work? Well, what was Elijah like? Elijah was a man who was not afraid to tell the truth when it was popular, more popular, to tell a lie. And I was scratching my head. I said, well, in the 21st century, in the year 2021, can I do an Elijah-like work? My friends, the time is ripe for an Elijah-like work. The time is ripe. In my 71 years, I just gave my age to you, 71 years of my life, I have never seen, starting this year of 2020, I have never seen more dishonesty, more deceit, more lying, more untruths, more half-truths in my entire life. Never. Fake news is the norm. And God is in need of Christians who are not afraid to be honest, Christians who would tell the truth when it's more popular to distort the truth. And I want to share with you one way we can do that. There's so many ways to tell the truth, but the best way is the way that Jesus did it. We need to be reminded of that. Jesus is an awesome example. Four steps, briefly speaking. What did Jesus do? What's his example when it comes to sharing the truth? Number one, Jesus gained their confidence first. Jesus gained their confidence. How did he do that? Well, first of all, he listened to the people. He listened to them, to their stories, their ups, their downs. More about the downs. Jesus noticed their downs. He noticed what was happening in their lives. And then when he heard their story, when he saw their story, then he sought to meet their need. He healed them. He listened to them. He talked with them. Whatever it was, he met their needs. And friends, that's what God is wanting us to do. We can do the same things. Listen to people. Tell their story. How do you do that? What kind of story? I've got marriage problems. I'm having financial challenges. Oh, my son is on drugs. Ah, we don't have any food. We hardly have any money. Listen to their stories. Befriend them. Gain confidence in them. Seek to meet their need. It works. It worked for Jesus. It'll work for us. And as he gained their confidence, then he moved to step number two. Take a look at it. Jesus shared God's story. He shared God's story. God's story is the gospel. You see, Christian witnessing, excuse this word here, is storing. S-T-O-R-Y-I-N-G. I know it's not in the dictionary, but it's a good word. Because Christian witnessing is storing. First of all, you listen to their story, number one. Number two, you and I tell them our story. That's our testimony. Number three, then we share with them God's story. Now, our story is our testimony of how we met Jesus. And God's story is what? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Friends, it doesn't matter what spiritual gift you have. It doesn't matter what spiritual gift you have. God has meant for you, through your spiritual gift, to be able to tell your story, your testimony, and to be able to tell and share the good news of the gospel. You don't have to wait for the minister to do that. You're the minister. You can do it. God is meant for you to do it. Would you like to learn now? Would you like to learn how? Now, step number three is we share with them our basic truths with them. In other words, you just led that person maybe to Jesus. You invited them to come to know God's story. You've invited them to come to know Jesus. Then you give them, start inviting them to come to Bible studies. And in your Bible studies, you talk about the basic beliefs. You start with those, basic beliefs. What are those? How do you come to know Jesus as your Savior? Now you open the Bible and you read it for yourself and help them to mark their Bibles. How do you talk with God in prayer? How do you have a time alone with God? And the importance of Christian fellowship and learning to obey and grow in the Lord. Basic Christian beliefs. And then step number four, see it? Share our distinct doctrines. What are those that we as Seventh-day Adventists teach that are distinct to us, that are in the Bible that many people know nothing about? Many people don't realize that Jesus is coming again. Many people don't realize what Jesus is doing right now in heaven. They have no idea. Maybe he's on vacation or something, but he sure spent a lot of time. What's he doing up there? Many people have no idea what the true Sabbath day is all about, rather than just the right day. There's so much more. Many people have no idea of what happens when a person dies. And as we share these Bible truths that are distinct to us, every Bible truth, it should be to show that this Bible truth makes God look good. Because every Bible truth should make God look good. And should be presented in a Christ-centered way. Would you like to learn how to give Bible studies? Have you ever wondered? I've wondered. And I'm being honest with you here today. Why is it that so many of us have not been successful with these four steps? You ever wondered about that? It is a bit frustrating, concerning. And I know now why, from experience, because I've made many, many, many mistakes. What happens, at least in part, is that we have not put into practice the way Jesus presented the truth. Instead of starting with steps number one and two, what happens? We bypass making friends, listening to their story, meeting their needs. We bypass that. We bypass sharing our story. We bypass sharing God's story, the gospel. And then we even bypass talking with them about the basic beliefs of a Christian believer. And what do? We focus first and foremost, right at the start, on our distinct beliefs. And we try to help them to know what the right day is and the wrong day. Friends, no, ouch. No wonder we're not being that successful. I want to challenge each of us to put into practice the way Jesus did it, the four steps in the right order, and God will bless us even more in our soul winning and our soul keeping. Well, as we come to the conclusion of today's message, look at verse 17. I like these words. To make ready a people for the Lord. And I want to have you turn with me one more time to another scripture, Romans chapter 9 and verse 28. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 9, verse 28, I need to ask you, do you get disenchanted with the way we do church sometimes? You ever get a little discouraged? Things just seem a little slower than they should be. Progress is slow. It looks so dark out there. My friends, I want you to remember this. As we draw near to the end of time, God's people will triumph. God will come through for His people. He is going to make ready a people for His second coming. He is. Though things look dark and dreary and unquestionable and slow, God will make ready a people. And here in this promise, remember this one. Romans chapter 9, verse 28. Now remember Romans chapter 8, verse 28 too. But Romans 9, 28. Here it is. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. What is that saying? I would like to suggest it saying that as you and I preach and teach the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and in response to that we seek to live and obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then God will finish the work. And I want to be part of it. What about you? I want to be a part of it. John the Baptist was to make ready a people for Christ's first advent. And we are to make ready a people for the second coming of Jesus Christ. What's in it for you? What's the reward that is there? Is there? Well, believe it or not, I have a book in my library. It's called The Book of Evangelism. And on page 503, this book, I read this from this writer. I like this. Very encouraging. Those who, regardless of all else, place themselves in God's hands to be and to do all that He would have them, will see the King in His beauty. Friends, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I want to encourage you to realize as we go into 2021 that the solution to the problems of this world, of this nation, is not who's going to be the next president, as much as we would like to know. It's not there, friends. The rock of our salvation is not found in the Republican Party. The rock of our salvation is not found in the Democrat Party or the Independent Party. When I read the Word of God, and you do read the Word of God, you are a Christian, right? The rock is Jesus. And we need Jesus. And this same Jesus who came the first time, He's coming again. And He's given us a responsibility. My friends, I want to see Jesus, don't you? I want to see Jesus. Then join John the Baptist and make ready a people for the Lord. Sing together with me, will you? Soldiers of Christ, arise. Let's stand together as we sing this beautiful hymn. It'll be on the screen. Here we go. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the